golf instructor walks out onto the practice tee, and with him comes someone who's never played before. An instructor starts to explain to him, first of all, that one of the most important things is the grip. He shows him how to hold a club. Another very important thing is he shows him the stance that you're supposed to take. That's very important, too. That determines the direction, partially. Then, of course, he shows him the swing. He shows him what posture he should have. He insists that he relax and hold the, don't grip down tightly on the club, but hold it loosely. He tells him, he says, all of these things are very important. But he said, if I couldn't tell you, if I couldn't give you but one sentence of instruction, do you know what it would be? Keep your eye on the ball. You can have the best posture in the world. You can have the most perfect grip. You can do everything. But I'll tell you what, you swing like this, you're probably not going to hit the ball. Now, if I could only tell you one thing about one anothering, which we've been involved in now for a few weeks, and we'll be continuing on this subject. If I couldn't tell you but one thing about one anothering, it would be to love one another. Love one another. Loving is where it all begins. It's where one anothering all begins. If you don't love, you're not going to be able to do such things as edify one another, to care for one another, to seek good for one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to live in peace with one another, and to seek that which is good for one another. You're not going to do it without love. So if we don't love one another, everything's over as far as one anothering is concerned. Now, I want you to notice, and I should have told you earlier, to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because that'll be mainly where we'll be speaking. But in chapter 4, the first verse, Paul says, finally, then, brethren. Well, as I explained to you a couple of months ago, when Paul says finally, that doesn't mean he's getting ready to quit. I think I've told you this before, I'm sure I have, but it reminds me of the preacher that was standing up preaching, and the little boy had come to church for the first time, and his mom asked him, the preacher did this, and the little boy punched his mother and said, what does that mean? He said, that means stand up. And then the preacher later did this, said, Mom, what does that mean? He said, that means sit down. And then a little later, he did this and looked at that, and he said, Mother, what does that mean? He said, that doesn't mean anything. He doesn't pay any attention to time. So Paul, when he says finally, and he does it over and over in several of the epistles, he's just getting started on his final subject. And I believe that's exactly what's going on here in chapter 4 when he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you. What he's getting ready to do is go into one anothering. And he does it through chapter 4 and through chapter 5. And in my portions of one anothering, I'm going to take up the 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 period from passage from time to time and speak on one another, and which follows in this particular passage. But that's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, this is my final subject that I'm getting ready to talk about. And then look at verse 9 of chapter 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And then it's also found the latter part of chapter 3, verse 11, now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. And so this is a subject that we have before us, and this is the one we're going to try to elaborate on a little this morning. Now listen, if a believer, a young believer may be lacking in knowledge, they may be lacking in technique, they may be lacking in ability. But if they really love, they'll get the job done. But you can have all the knowledge in the world, You can have the best technique in the world. You can have the best style. You can have the best procedure that you go through. Have all everything down right. But if you don't love, whatever you're doing will be like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. It's going to have no effect. Love is the starting point of all true service for God. Sometimes we say we're serving, and we aren't serving. But if we're serving out of love, God is pleased with that, and we're serving in a way that makes Him happy and that He approves of. Remember about a month ago when I introduced the subject of one anothering, I said that the two psychiatrists that I took some courses under had said that the two basic needs of mankind, security and significance, two basic needs that we all have, to be secure and to be significant. Look, if somebody loves me, I feel very secure. Hey, there's somebody I can go to in time of trouble. If somebody loves me, I feel very significant. Hey, I matter. Somebody really loves me. And I look out into the face of people this morning, and I've got some people I know love me. If I had a problem, I wouldn't hesitate 1 minute to come to you and ask you to help me. I'm a private person. I don't tell you about a lot of my problems. I tell God about them, but sometimes I don't tell you unless I've offended you, then I want to know so I can come tell you too. But I know that if I really had a problem, that I could come to many people as I look out in the audience. And you know you could come to me too if you really need help. We love each other. And that's the very key to what we're talking about here. It gives us all security. It gives us all significance. And so we're helped out psychologically besides spiritually as we love one another. Okay, the first point I want to make this morning is the rules for loving one another. And they like the Ten Commandments. They're negative. The rules are negative. I don't like to do negative stuff, but I think this is the best way to say it. The rules for loving one another. What are the rules? I'm going to give you three, and there are more, but at least I'll give you three. And the first one is, I don't love because the object is lovely. Look, you young guys will identify with this. It's very easy to love a beautiful young lady. It's very easy to love a beautiful little child. It's very easy to love a kitten. I have trouble with that, but most people would be able to love a kitten. But it's very easy to love a kitten as opposed to an alley cat. It's very easy to love a handsome young man. But that's not the kind of love we're talking about here. This love takes no notice of the beauty of its object. It can be ugly, or it can be beautiful, or it can be in between, which most the category most of us fall in. It doesn't matter. We're to love regardless of the appearance and the actions of the person that we love. This love originates with God and flows through God from me to others. It flows from God through me regardless of how someone looks or acts. It should have no effect on it at all whether I love or not. The Greek verb involved here is the definition of it that the scholars give. The act of an affection toward those who have no cause within themselves to prompt this affection. We are to love one another just as God loved us. And when God looked down at us, He didn't see anything within us that would prompt His affection. And yet He loved us. That's the kind of love that this Greek word is expressing when it says love one another. We are to love one another just as God loves us. But the second reason is that we is we don't love because the object is worthy. God's love, which that's the way we're supposed to love. That's the Greek word here. God's love is the exercise of divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God Himself. That's a mouthful, but that's what it means. And God's nature exists within a believer. If you've trusted Christ as yourself, as your Savior, God's nature exists within you. And that nature can express that love to others. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to get across here. Look, it's so easy to love the faithful believer, the faithful worker at work, the person you can always depend on, the dependable part. Hey, I know I can assign this to Susie or to Jack and it's going to get done. It's easy to love that kind of person. Here in the church, if we've got something going on, that faithful, that consistent person, it's very easy to love them. I don't know about you, but it's not so easy to love the slothful, the one that's up one day and down the next, the one you think is going to turn over the world one day and the next day you think they're going to destroy the world. This love doesn't look at whether this object is worthy or not. If it did, none of us would be loved. We are not worthy of God's love. We're not worthy of each other's love. But if we love the way God loves, then we're going to love that person. This love is to be unconditional. We're to love as God loved us. We're to love. But the third negative reason, a rule for loving one another, is we don't love in order to receive a favorable response in return. Now, I don't know what you call them in high school. When I was in high school, it was much longer than most of you here, but we called them snow kings. Some of these guys were very good looking, and they could get a date with anybody they wanted. And they would do it. And, oh, that girl, she'd be like this, you know, which I was about to throw up because I knew the guy was a crook and you couldn't depend on him. And the next thing you know, she's in tears because he's jilted her and left her. You see, this person's told, oh, yeah, the first time he dated her, oh, I love you. There wasn't any love there. All he wanted to do was conquer, and as soon as he did, he was gone. No, this love that he expressed was a love that wanted to receive a favorable response from the girl. And I'm sure there were girls like that, but I didn't know any of them, but I'm sure they were. This love, you think about a salesman entertaining a client, and I worked with salesmen, and I was in sales for a while, and I was probably guilty of this, too, but I don't remember it, but probably was, but because there were some clients that I didn't like. But they come out and, man, they whine and dine them. And, hey, anything you want, yes, sirree, because it's $1 million order at stake. This person is trying to treat that client like he likes him so much or he loves him to death because he wants to receive a favorable response. Hey, bring me the contract. I'm ready to signed up. It's not the kind of love we're talking about here. And then I've got one other illustration, which a lot of you will relate to, the men especially in sports. Here's a coach trying to recruit a top athlete. That coach is going to tell him what he wants to hear. Son, you're going to be a star to your freshman year. Man, we love you. We got a place for you right here. But look at the beautiful campus. Look at the stadium. Look at all this we've got. At the first practice, that fellow's going to find out that coach isn't so loving. gonna find out how tough it is to play football or basketball or baseball or whatever the sport is. You see, this coach acts like he loves a kid. And in some cases, I'm not saying this is always true, but in some cases he might really love it. But most of the time, he's out to get something out of this. This is not the kind of love we're talking about. We don't love someone else. We don't bring someone else a meal when they're sick because we want them to bring us a meal. We don't give somebody a ride who needs a ride because we expect them to give us a ride. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. God knew he wasn't going to get very much in return for you and me when he saved us. But he did it anyway. He didn't expect anything. He didn't want anything. His nature just loved us. That's exactly the way we're supposed to love. This is not the way we love one another. We don't love in order to receive a favorable response. Second major point we're going to make, and we've got only three, so we don't panic. I don't have a seven-pointer this morning. A.P. Gibbs would have a seven-point sermon with seven subheadings under each one, so he'd get in 49 points. But he could talk faster than I could, and he was also smarter than me, so he could do that. I can't do it. But here we go, reasons for loving one another. The first one is, and now we'll get positive, because God loved us. God loved the world and gave his only son that we might have eternal life. Christ loved the church and gave. You're getting a pattern here of love, in another word, gave, give. That's the idea. If we really love each other, we're going to give our time and money and effort to help one another. That's true of God and that's true of others. We're to love. The recipients of love desire to share it. The person who loves most is the person who understands love. You tell me somebody really loves God, I'm going to show you a person that really understands God's love for him. I don't know. Look, I really commend the singers this morning, not only for how good it sounded, but to be able to get through that last song. I couldn't make it. A little too tough for me emotionally to think that my sins put him on the cross. It's tough. I hope that I have an appreciation love that God gave to me. The love of Christ constrains us to love one another. If I really look at the love of Christ, then I'm going to be involved in loving one another. But the second reason is because Christ commanded it. Not only did God and Christ love us, but Christ commanded it. If we look in John 13:34, Christ talks about giving them a new commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another in the same way. This isn't something that we can look at God and say he loved us and that's the only reason. This is a commandment. We love him because he first loved us. He gives us a command. If we realize how much he loves us, and that command's going to be obeyed. When I was in the military, they teach you from almost the moment you get off the bus, they teach you to obey commands. And I did that because I was afraid of the consequences. But that's not the case. The love of Christ constrains us to love one another. So we follow without question when we get this command. The third reason is because others will know that we are believers. The very next verse in John says, basically, by loving one another, all will know that you are my disciples. Christ is telling them, hey, if they see you loving one another, they're going to know you're my disciples. Those of us who call Woodland Hills their church home, look, we need to exemplify that anytime somebody comes in here for the first time. We need to show that we love one another, we care for one another. Sometimes we may get a little overboard when we start jabbing each other in public meetings, but hey, it's all in fun and friendship. If somebody knows the congregation, they'll know we're doing it because we love each other. I'm not saying take that to great extremes, but we can jab each other in a friendly way, and people will know that this congregation loves each other. That's important. We're to love because others will know that we are believers. And people are attracted to that. People are looking for a situation they can get into that they can find love. They come into a congregation and see us griping and jabbing at each other and not doing it in a friendly and laughing way, not smiling when we say it. That gives you one connotation of what this situation is. The other one is to see people that genuinely love each other, that are slapping people on the back, that are hugging each other, showing affection for each other. They're showing that, hey, you mean something here. We care for you. We love you. Final point is the results of loving one another. And these are benefits to the initiator. Now, we've gotten this command, this exhortation to love one another. And immediately my mind goes to the recipient, but there are benefits to the initiator, and I want us to think about that as we finish up this morning. First of all, the joy of giving is ours. You want joy? Give something away. The scriptures are still true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You want to get joy in your heart? Give something. I tell you, at Christmas time when we can give something to the grandchildren, I hardly get any greater joy than that. I appreciate the presents they give me, but you know, some of them I never use maybe, but still appreciate it. But I don't get the deep feeling of joy that I get when I see one of those little kids open up something. You know the feeling I'm talking about. This is the secret. This is the reason, this is one of the reasons God's telling us to love one another. It's for our own benefit, not for the benefit of the recipient. Obviously the recipient benefits. But it's also for our benefit. You know, we say about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, a communion, we say about that, hey, this isn't for us, this is for Him. And that's true. But it's only partly true. When you get blessed the way I did this morning, it's for me too that I remembered Him. I remembered all He's done for me. And suddenly, I felt like I wanted to stand up and talk to you about loving one another because He loved me so much. So there's a joy that's ours. And we receive this joy in return as we love one another. Secondly, we are assured in return. Get that? There we go. We are assured in return. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, that you shall know that you have passed from death unto life if you have love for the brethren. Now, I've never had any real difficulty with assurance of salvation. I know some people that have really struggled with that. And so I can't appreciate that position. But I've never had any trouble, and we've lived in several cities, and I think I was counting them up, 7 or 8 churches that we've been intimately involved in our married life. All of them but one was early in our married life. This one we've been in for 35 years. But we were moving around a lot, so we never. And every place I was, I found somebody that I really cared about. Multiple people. And I still consider them dear friends. And I still call them up if I'm in that city. And these are people that you get to know, and you get to love, and you need to care for. And you know they care for you. We're assured of our salvation. Remember we talked about those two basic needs of mankind, significance and security? Hey, here's your security. Here's your security. If you're having a little trouble wondering, do I really know the Lord, did I really trust Christ, did I really give my life to Him, I've sinned, and hey, have I messed up and lost my salvation? Hey, if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you have every reason to stand before God and say, Lord, you know I love them. You told me I'm going to heaven as a result of it. My salvation is secure not because of what I do, because what He did 2,000 years ago on the cross. That sacrifice was sufficient to take care of all of my sins. When I trusted Christ, all of my sins, when he died on the cross, all of my sins were in the future. Every one of them, the ones I've committed before I got saved, the ones I committed after I got saved, all of them, I'm not 2,000 years old. I know I'm old, but I'm not 2,000 years old. So, we have every reason to be assured. And then finally this morning, the results of loving one another are that we are loved. Love begets love. In the early Brethren movement, there were three great men in the movement, three great leaders. One of them was George Mueller, and most everybody knows about George Mueller, the man, the great man of faith, the man that had thousands of children in orphanage. Never sent out any letters of solicitation for money, never told anybody he needed money, never did anything but pray to God about it. God provided for those orphanages through the years. Very famous, great man. Number two, there was a former lawyer named J.N. Darby. Very brilliant man. Very great in his apologetics. And a little hard at times. But a great leader. It is one you probably never heard of. A guy named Robert Cleaver Chapman. George Mueller was characterized by faith. J.N. Darby was characterized by hope. Robert Cleaver Chapman was characterized by love. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And the biography, and I can't remember the name of it now, and I think I've got it in my library, but I forgot to get the book. But I read the thing 40 years ago, so I don't even remember the title. But it was something like A Beloved Brother or something like that. There were probably more tears shed at the death of Robert Cleaver Chapman than the other two leaders. Those were more famous, but he was more loved. Why was he more loved? Because he loved. Love begets love. You show love to somebody, you've got to be a very strange person who didn't go respond in a loving way. You want significance? Give it to somebody if you love. significant. I'm of value. Dr. Larry Crabb, the one that came up with his two basic needs, said this, and it's probably been 25 or 30 years ago when I took classes under him, but he said this. He said, many lonely people, and he's a practicing psychiatrist, Christian psychiatrist. He said, many lonely people give me $50 for 30 minutes of time only because they need someone to talk to. I'm sure it's a lot more if he's still practicing than $50 for 30 minutes. But they came to him simply, and he was down, I think, in one of the richest areas in the country, Palm Beach, Florida. That's where he practiced. Lonely people came to him just because they wanted somebody to talk to. You think you don't have an opportunity? Talk to somebody. Love somebody. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, to love one another. Some time ago, in a small village, a man came up to the house of a doctor, and he knocked on the door, and nobody answered. And he saw a little boy there, and he said, "Son," said, "you know where Dr. So-and-so is?" Asked him who he was. He said he was Dr. So-and-so's son. He said, "Do you know where he is? I need to get in touch with him." The little boy said this, "I don't know where he is, but he's helping somebody somewhere." Would to God somebody could say that about you, could say that about me. Don't know where he is. He's helping somebody, somewhere. Love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we fall so short of emulating your love. We fall so short of being what we should be. We fall so short of loving one another like we should. Yet, Lord, we thank you for those glimpses that we've had of the mighty God, Christian friends that we've known through the years, people that have shown affection to us, and Lord, we love them. And many of them loved us first, and Lord, we thank you for it. But without reservation, we say that we love you because you first loved us. And we ask you to help us to move on in our Christian lives by loving one another. And Lord, as we do, we'll find that there are many other things that we can do for one another as a result. First of all, Lord, the one thing that I think you would have to teach us.